Hi, I'm Phil Newman, and welcome to the Impact Online podcast. We are so glad you're here.
How you doing? It's good to see you. It's good to finally be here. And on behalf of Pastors Paul and Joe, it is such a privilege to say we're family. We're family. I'm so much family with Pastor Phil that I had leg day today by going up, what's that place called? The Skillion. And I had to do the grass, I was told. So if I walk a little funny today, you'll know why. But it's just so great to be here. And what part of my role, and I do this in the marketplace as much as I do it in the church, is that I do leadership development and well-being. And that's part of my role in the world and within the church. I think there is a hybrid and a convergence of secular and sacred, and the ministry and the marketplace. And I think biblical pattern brings heaven to earth everywhere you go. And so I have the amazing privilege of being able to be with you on a Sunday and work with Christians and churches all across, and especially at my home church, which I love. I've known Pastor Paul since I was 17 years old, because I grew up at a church called Garden City Christian Church in Brisbane, if you know it. And now my whole family is at IC Church. So we're just so privileged to be a part of that and affect the world around us, which I know is a big passion here as well, is taking. And sometimes, don't you feel like a supernatural secret agent? Like you got to take all the kingdom, and then you might not speak another language, but you're bilingual anyway. And you take Christian values and kingdom values, and then you interpret it differently out there, and you feel like a secret agent. Because what God wants to do on this planet is to bring the kingdom, and he wants to do it through all of us together. But every now and then there's a moment, and this is what I want to leave you with, or by the time you leave today, I want you to upgrade your expectation on how much God loves you. Because every now and then we can get caught, and I do it all the time, is I love what I do. I'm passionate about what I do. But I have to come back to the anchor when I'm there, when I'm here, when I'm anywhere, as a dad, as a parent, as a husband, as a pastor, as a consultant, advisor, wherever I may be, is I've got to remember God loves me. God loves me. Can you put your hand on your heart just for a moment? And I know that sounds, you know, we sing songs like Jesus loves me when we're kids. But when was the last time, instead of just praying for stuff or confessing and declaring what God's going to do and become in your life, when was the last time you went, God, you love me? Whilst you got your hand on your heart, would you just say, God, you love me? Come on, you can do that a little bit louder. You guys, you know, won the grand final here. I'm the Brisbane boy, right? Like, I was scared a little bit going, oh, we were, okay. God might not love our football team right now, but for you, God loves me. Come on, you can do it. God loves me. That is the well that we draw life from, is God's uncontrollable love for me, for you, for your family. And not just as a group of people, but for you. And so let's upgrade our expectation of how God can love you in your calling, in your family, in your personal life, in the things you might struggle with. How does God love you? Are you ready for that journey this morning? Okay, let me introduce you to my family first. If we can bring a photo up of my family, I think it'll work. There's my family. That's my wife, Allison, my son, Isaiah, my daughter, Elizabeth. She's 9, he's 11. And we live in Brisbane, but we live about 30 minutes south of Brisbane. So, you know, like I said, we're all family now, and I'm really looking forward to spending more time with you. And I've already told my kids, they saw some footage of Terrigal Beach, and they're like, Dad, when are we coming? You know, when you think about the beach, Psalm 139, David would write this psalm, and he goes, how precious are your thoughts toward me, O God? How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. There's a lot of sand on the planet. Like a lot. There's sand in the deserts. There's sand at the beaches. There's sand in the golf course if you're bad. There's sand in one layer of the planet, you know, like one of the earth layers is sand. There's sand everywhere, and yet David would say that God's thoughts toward me outnumber the sand. But not only do they outnumber the sand, they're precious, which means what? They're set apart. They're different. They're unique. They're worth something. And there is this God that thinks about you more than the sand on the planet. I'm no mathematician. I'm good with words, not with numbers. But, you know, there's millions and billions and trillions. And if you're doing a math test, do not quote me. But it's like, think about it. If he thinks about you more than the sand on the planet, that means every second with every breath you take, he's thinking about you like a kabajillion times per second. Like with every breath you take, which the Bible says in Daniel 5:23, he hands you every breath you take. He's thinking about you like a bajillion times. And every one of those thoughts is precious. And then you go, but what are his thoughts beyond their precious? Well, if you go to a Christian bookstore, like one of the most plucked verses you'll ever buy is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts you have toward me, God, plans to prosper me, to give me a future and a hope. Not bad stuff, good stuff. And so a kabajillion times per second, he's thinking about you, just you, the one, as Pastor Phil said, the one. And every one of those thoughts is of good and not of evil. Plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. Now, just take that home with you, and how you pray will be different. How you expect the supernatural will look different. How you expect favor in your marketplace role will be different. Because do you realize that we live according to a different exchange rate when we walk in the fullness of God's love? We don't live according to the normal economics of this world, because we carry the higher exchange rate of the kingdom. So let's upgrade our expectation. This is what it says in John 17, if we go to the next slide. In John 17, this is Jesus' prayer. It's one of the last prayers that he prays, and so I think it's quite important. It says this, "For those who will believe me in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one." There's a theme in that prayer, hey. He wasn't praying for closeness. He was praying for oneness. Part of the new covenant promise is oneness, not closeness. Okay, this is close. This is one. That's why in marriage and in family and in covenant relationship, you don't go, "I'm going to be close to you." No, you become one with them. That's why, you know, it's like wherever I go, you go. David would say it this way, "Even if I made my bed in hell, you would be with me." Like the place that you think God would never go because it's just so bad, he goes, "No, you'll be there." And so it's not because he wasn't praying for closeness, it was oneness. That's why, like marriage, it's like even when you try to get away, you're like, wherever you go, I go with you. But it's not closeness. We don't pray for closeness, we pray for oneness. And that's agreement with Jesus. And he says this, "You have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Wow, what a revelation. As the Father loved Jesus, he loves us. But it doesn't come through closeness or constipated prayers for closeness. You ever pray to God? I'm a third generation Pentecostal kid. So I know when to stand, sit, raise my hands, pray on the seat in front of you, but really be asleep. Know it all. I know what a Pentecostal prayer circle looks like, where you're praying and the uglier the face, the more holier the prayer. But let's take some spiritual Metamucil. Because sometimes concentrated prayer is a lot of effort with no result. But when we come into a revelation of this oneness, there is an ease and grace and restful increase to how the Father loves us in the place of oneness and covenant. And so that we come into agreement. So instead of just asking, we come actually into agreement with what God's already said, so we see what he's already seen. So we get to just come into a flow of what he wants to do. Let's go to the next slide. See, we have complete oneness in the finished work of Jesus, but we have access to more. We have all and more at the same time. Charles Fuller, the president or the founder of the Theological Seminary in California, would say this: we live in a paradox. We live in the now and the not yet kingdom, which means we have everything now. We're not on probation with the Holy Spirit. The kids that I saw, and I love seeing the kids and the kids that were baptized, what a holy moment. But they don't have a junior Holy Spirit. It's not like they're small church and this is big church. Hey, come on. They can pray for the sick just like we can pray for the sick. They can see the miraculous just like we can pray for the miraculous. Actually, sometimes they have less hindrances than we do, because we overthink everything. But oh man, can you imagine knowing we have all but there's more? I have all but there's more. I live in a world just like much like you, where we can be so strategically sound and heavy and lose the wonder of the Spirit. I don't want to outthink nor overthink the Holy Spirit. So I use a phrase, and you'll hear it often from me, is we're spirit first, strategy second. Everything that is strategic has to, in a kingdom biblical pattern, line up with the Spirit of God. We are not smarter than the Holy Spirit, but we have all and more. So you're not begging for more of God. You're saying, Lord, I'm expectant that I have everything right now, but increase my revelation that there's more. Because who you are today, you shouldn't be in 12 months' time. Your revelation of who God is and even how he loves you. Why? Because a kabajillion times per second, he's thinking about you. Good things, not evil things. Plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. And some of you just needed that word to walk into this week. You're going to prosper in your life. You're going to prosper in your week. You're going to prosper in your workplace. Let's keep reading. And big shout out to the production team. Like, they're the superstars, really. That can we just give them a hand? Like, the whole team. They've been so gracious to me. And very often, you know, preachers sometimes, you know, we'll be like, what's on the mic? And it's us. Just blame us. It's not on. We've hit mute. We've hit our pack, you know. The production team, you're awesome. Thank you. So Ephesians 3 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, not strategy, not your brain, not your efforts, no, grounded in love. Things flow out of that. I believe in outworking God's love, but not working for God's love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's just pause there for a minute. Just think about it. To know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge. Well, that's a contradictory kind of phrase, isn't it? Well, I'll know the love of Christ when it passes what I know. A kabajillion times per second. To fully accept and receive the fullness of God's love, you have to know that there's more that you don't know. To be filled with the fullness of God, just there, right there. My spiritual father, Clark Taylor, and I worked with him for years. I traveled with him. I would sit and he'd always sit. He's now 86, and I saw him the other day. And he was sitting in the chair. And he said to me, Andrew, he goes, I've learned something new about the Holy Spirit. He's 86, and yet he's still hungry. God, show me more. show me more. How do you pray for a sick person in a better way? How do I commune with you? Because there's a fullness of God that we can have access to. We've never just made it. There's a fullness, just that. Leave with that. That you may be filled with the fullness of God when we align ourselves with His love for us. Are you encouraged this morning? And then, of course, we know Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, not that God has, but the power that works in us. It explains what that power is in the preceding verses. It's to be grounded and rooted in love. The exceedingly, the abundant that you want will be directly connected to how much you believe God loves you. Let's get reading. In Mark 4, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind. But soon a fierce storm came up, high waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Let's keep reading. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still. Silence, be still." And so there's this big storm. And instead of just saying, "Be still," like calm down, the waves, the wind, the rain, all of it stops. No, he says silence. And the Bible says he rebukes it. You only rebuke something if it's spiritual. And when you read Mark 5, you'll know why he rebuked it, because he went to Gadarenes, where the man that couldn't be bound by chains was there. Legion, and then he cast devils into pigs, which is a whole other sermon. I'll come back and do it for you one day. But it was spiritual. Why did he silence that which was spiritual? Why? Because fear has a sound. Fear has a frequency. And so he silences the storm and then he stills it. And then the disciples look at each other and they say, "Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." But isn't it interesting that they say, "Don't you care that we're going to drown?" He fixes it. And then it says they were absolutely terrified. Wait a minute. So that they're afraid that they're going to die in a storm, and then they're terrified after Jesus calms it. So I'm afraid I'm going to die, and now I'm terrified I'm going to live with Jesus. What if Christianity was more of an adventure than we think? Being a boring Christian gives it a bad name. We should be adventurous. And so you've got these disciples afraid they're going to die, but then they're terrified that they're going to actually live with Jesus. Even the wind and the waves obey him. And it's because the ancients believed only God could calm the waters. Only God could control the waters. So what did they realize? They realized that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that spoke the universe into being, the God that spoke to Moses on the mountain, was now in the boat with them. When was the last time you realized Jesus was in the boat with you? He was in your work cubicle. He is in the car with you. When was the last time you realized that this awe-inspiring moment can come from the Jesus that is in your house? When was the last time you let Jesus disrupt you and terrify you just a little bit? But he asked them, "Where is your faith as well?" Which is intriguing to me, because I think they have faith. Well, wouldn't you call faith waking Jesus up? Storm, Jesus sleeping. Wake up. I believe in you. Yet he still says, "Where is your faith?" I think that's mean. Jesus could have been nicer. But I realize Jesus is kind, but not nice. And so he wakes him up, right? They wake him up. And he says, where is your faith? They had faith to wake him up. But their lack of faith is found in how they woke him up. Don't you care that we're going to drown? Don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you care that we're afraid? Don't you care that we're going to die? Don't you care? Let's go to the next slide. See, they had faith in his ability. That's why they woke him up. However, their lack of faith was displayed in how they woke him up. So they believed in his ability, but not his love for them. Can you believe in God's ability to do things for you, but do you actually believe he loves you? Like, I believe he can do miracles, but when I walk out, the question will be is, but do I believe he loves me? But there's this God that thinks about you a bajillion times per second. Thoughts of good and not of evil, plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope every second. For you, for your kids, for your grandchildren, for your great-great-great-great-grandchildren, because God exists outside of time, so your future is his present. That's why you can prophesy into their life now. Josiah, King Josiah, was prophesied 300 years before he was born by name. And that was Old Covenant. Imagine what we could do if we got spiritually aligned with what God wants to do in our family lines and start prophesying 200 years from now. For your great-grandchildren, they're going to follow God. They're going to live a life unto you, Lord. Prophesy now, because it's our future, his present. But we got to know he loves us to do that consistently and in flow, to outwork his love, not work for his love. Let's go to the next slide. And you'll see the prophetic word. Let's go to the next slide, sorry. That in Psalm 107, it actually says and speaks to the reason why they were brought into shore. So you've got this moment where it says, Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and the wonderful things he's done for them. Sound familiar? It was his great love that calmed the storm, not just his ability and power to do so. Because they thought the storm was uncontrollable, because that's what they believed. The waters was uncontrollable. But then who's the real uncontrollable force in this? Not the storm, Jesus. And what about Jesus? His love for them. So in an uncontrollable situation, Jesus will control it with uncontrollable love. In World War II, they had this technique called the Blitzkrieg. And what they would do is they would fly high-pitched. They would fly jets over these places where Hitler and the Nazis wanted to occupy and take. And they conditioned people to hearing a high-pitched sound before they would take their region. What would that mean? They would instill fear into the people so that they wouldn't fight back. It meant there was an inferior sound that would capture their heart so that they wouldn't fight for what was rightfully theirs. Is there a sound in your life that the enemy has tried to put in there so that your healing that is rightfully yours, that prosperity that is rightfully yours, that house and that your family reconciliation that is rightfully yours, but there's an enemy sound flying above you trying to instill fear? Why? Because fear has a frequency. And it tries to make us freeze and not fight back for what is rightfully our inheritance. But then you've got Jesus saying silence. And today I want to encourage you, Jesus is still saying silence to those fears that are inferior to your design. And so here we have Jesus rescuing them because he loved them, not just because he had the power to still the storm. When he silences the fear, he also does it because he wants to show you how much he loves you, not just the power he has over the enemy. Let's go to the next slide. 1 John 4 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We can only love him if we know how to receive his love first. Whoever says, I love you first, takes all the risk. Just think about who said it first in your marriage or in your dating. Whoever says, I love you, and the last thing you want to hear is, I love you, and someone goes, thank you. That's nice. I appreciate it, buddy. Whoever says, I love you, takes all the risk. God takes all the risk. He takes the risk every time he gives you every breath you take, because he's thinking about you a bajillion times per second. And his thoughts of good and not of evil, plans to prosper you, give you a future and a hope. Let's keep reading. Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. This is really important here. The bondage again to fear. One of my mentors and great friends is Bob Mendelson. He was the director of Jews for Jesus Australasia. He was in Sydney and Bondi. And I would fly in and out and we'd write sermons together and teaching series. And he said this to me. He goes, you know that verse of bondage again? The bondage again to fear is this. Have I done enough for God to love me? Who's ever lived there before? Have I done enough for God to love me, for God to bless me, for God to prosper me, for God to accept me? Have I done enough? If you've ever been a university student, you'll understand my next story. Is one of the scariest things being a university student is going to McDonald's when McDonald's meals were like $7.45 and taking a debit card or your credit card and you didn't tap it back then, you had to swipe. And swiping it, hoping that it came up with what? Approved. Like green tick, approved. But if you live long enough and, you know, you were at uni working a part-time job trying to juggle a whole bunch of things, very often you'd be like, oh, please don't let it say declined. There are moments in our life that bondage again to fear is waking up every day going, God, have I been approved today? Can I take away that fear for you? It was never your credit card in the first place. Jesus is always approved. It's oneness, not closeness. When he died on the cross and rose again, it was the divine credit score of Jesus that allows us to always be approved. Bondage again to fear is saying that Jesus didn't do enough for us to be accepted in the beloved. So it's not our credit card. We're not swiping. We're not tapping. It's his. And that bondage again to fear, and we've all done it. I've done it. You know, you wake up, you come out of conference, you're super spiritually aligned, and you make promises to God that you know you can't keep, but because you said it, you're going to try to. And he never said for you to do it like this. I want to pray for an hour every day. And I love prayer. But if God didn't ask you to do it, why are you doing it? And then what happens is you pray for half an hour and something bad happens to you that day. You spill coffee on yourself. You get caught in traffic. Something, just something negative. Something circumstantially happens. And every now and then we'll go, it was that 30 minutes. Or you pray in credit. You go, I'm going to pray for 45 minutes a day. God, I'll add 15 minutes tomorrow. God never asked you to do it. And that's the bondage again to fear is, have I done enough for God to love me? Let's go to the next slide. How God loves us is not based on our love for him, but rather how we love is based on a deep revelation of his love. God's love is not a reaction. That's why he loved us first. I'm an 80s kid, and I'm going to finish with this story. Is my cousin worked at a video shop. Like a video shop. Be kind and rewind. I grew up in the era of Nintendo, the original, where if the cartridge didn't work, you took it out, put it back in. I don't know what happened. It just works. Super Mario Brothers was our jam. But every weekend, because my cousin worked at a video shop, he would get new releases. I'm an 80s kid, like I said, and I saw movies I probably should have never seen. RoboCop. I was at like 8 years old. But there would be movies that all the family would be like, you know, you're not allowed to watch it. So we'd watch it through the crack of the door. All the cousins would sit like and try to watch it through the crack of the door. And one of the movies that came out, and they've made it over and over and over again. They shouldn't have, but I don't know why, but they made it. The original is called Piranhas. It's a movie called Piranhas. And it's about these fish that end up, you know, on this rampage through this town. And all I remember as an eight-year-old is seeing this part of the movie through the crack of the door. You know, movies that you're not allowed to watch, you do this, but then do that. And there was this couple and they were like swimming in this lagoon, having like this romantic moment, whatever, the music's all nice and romantic. Then suddenly it cuts to a shot of these red-eyed little fish with sharp teeth. Swimming and like swimming at speed, like. But then there's this catalyst, there's this explosion of like, you know, the romantic moment and the fish and a bloodbath. And you've got the people and there's this romantic music and then the shot of the fish and then suddenly they collide, their worlds collide. And this is what I remember. All I remember was blood flying everywhere, but they sound of, I'm eight. And I'm thinking to myself, hold on a minute. That sounds like when the water leaves the bathtub. And I've got a younger brother that's 5 years younger than me, who I didn't like or nor want to spend a lot of time with when you're that age. But I convinced my mother, can you put him in the bath with me so he could sit closer to the plug hole? He's lived a lesser life than I have, so if piranhas are going to get me in the bathtub, they'll have to go through him first. You can ask Phil, what was the first question I asked? Are there sharks at Terrigal Beach? I'm a pretty decent swimmer, but I just want to know what I'm dealing with. Even at the beach, I'm faith-filled. I'll still let some people swim just a little bit further than me. Jaws has to have some options. So this sound captured me as an eight-year-old. How ridiculous to think that piranhas could get you in a bathtub, just like swimming at night in a pool where you think a great white's going to get you. Like you just, it's our imagination. And so this sound, though, created this false fear. And it captured my whole, I didn't want to go to the bath. I had my brother sit at the plug hole. Now, here's what I want to tell you. That piranha, it was impossible for piranhas to get me in the bathtub. Let me show you why, of how far they lived from my house. I grew up in Melbourne. Right? They live in South America. So for piranhas to get me in the bathtub, it meant they had to swim 15,491 kilometers to 1,009 North Road. It means they also had to talk to each other. One leader of the piranhas gathered a group of piranhas and said, hey, you know what we're going to do? We're going to swim 15,491 kilometers to this little kid's house who's with me. Let's go through all the South Pacific Ocean and the Tasman Sea and everything. Let's swim through all of that, leave our home, get to Victoria, find Melbourne City, find the sewerage system, find the right pipe, Then the leader of the piranhas turns around and says, single file. And then let's swim and defy gravity up a pipe. And then you get through the little grate at the end. Now we laugh, but that was real to me. And I want to encourage you today that as ridiculous as it is for piranhas to get me in the bathtub, that's how ridiculous it is for you to ever think God doesn't love you. That's how ridiculous it is. Why? Because a kabajillion times per second, he's thinking about you. Thoughts of good and not of evil. Can I please have the musicians up? Thank you for giving me the extra time this morning. But I want to land so that we're in this together. And in your life, I know that God thinks about you, good and not of evil. I might not know you personally, but there's a word that is over you. And he's thinking about you that is good and not of evil. His plans to prosper you, to give you a future. And I hope, would you stand?
Thanks for listening to our Impact Online podcast. We release a new episode every week and you can access all our podcasts, videos via our website. Visit impactchurch.me for lots of extra resources. We'll see you next time at Impact Online.